This morning, we'd like to draw your attention to that portion of Acts that we read in chapter 3. As we consider the man that God uses, I am certain that every true child of God has a yearning deep down in his heart to be used of God. I know that the greatest blessing and the greatest thrills that I receive in life are those times when I become aware that God used me to do his work. And all of a sudden you just have that wonderful feeling, God used me to touch that life. God used me today to do his work. And it's always such a wonderful thing to see God working through your life. It's all so great to have God work in your life. But God works in you in order that he might work through you. God has never completed his work when it's just in you. He always works in you that he might one day work through you. To be used of God, to be an instrument that God uses to do his work, is always an exciting, thrilling experience. And because that is our desire, because we long for this, I believe that there is value in studying these men that God used, the characteristics that made them usable by God. People so often ask me, "And what can I pray for you?" And more often than not, I respond, "Pray that God will keep me usable. For I really see no other purpose of living." You know, if I'm not used of God, if God is through with me, then he can take me home. I live to be used of God. My desire is to be used of God. And as we look here in the book of Acts at these men who were used by God, we find, first of all, that they were men of prayer. If I want God to use my life, then I must be in constant contact with God. These men, verse 1, were going into the temple at the hour of prayer. The next day, when they gathered together with the company of disciples, we find them facing a difficult situation and immediately praying for guidance and power to deal with these adversities that had come up. Men who resorted to prayer, men who sought the guidance and the counsel and the wisdom of God through prayer. You know, there are often many exciting opportunities that open up to us. And I am one who, when doors open for opportunity, I get particularly excited. Looks like God's really getting ready to do something. Oh, this is neat. And I'm a go-for-it person. You know, there's an opportunity. Let's go for it. But my wife is always a little more cautious. And I'll come home filled with excitement over some possibility that is opening up. And she'll say, "Well, have you prayed about it?" "Oh, Lord, help me. You know, I need to pray. Thank you, Father, for that encouragement," because she says, "I'll feel a lot better about it if I've known you've prayed about it," you know. There is that song that says, "Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." A lot of times these things that look so wonderful and so good on the surface, such an exciting opportunity, are really traps. The enemy so often will trap a person, and if you just jump in without praying, you can find yourself many times in the trap of the enemy. You remember in the Old Testament when Joshua was leading the children of Israel in the conquest of the Promised Land. They had come to Jericho and had taken Jericho. They then moved on to Ai and then to Bethel. And the men of Gibeon got together and they said, look, there's no way that we can defend ourselves against these people coming into the land. Our only hope of survival is to make a treaty with them. So let's send some men over to make a treaty. And let's put on old worn out sandals and ragged clothes. And let them carry moldy bread in their hands. So that when they come into the camp, they can make a treaty so that we'll not be destroyed. So these men came to the camp of Israel and they were brought to Joshua. And they said, oh, we've come up from a far distance because the fame of your God has spread a long way. And we know that God has given you this land. And we want to sign a peace treaty with you that you will not come against us to fight, nor will we come against you to fight, but we'll live harmoniously together. When we left home, these sandals were brand new. Look how worn out they are. We've really traveled a long way. This bread was hot in our hands. Now it's moldy and all. And so it says, Joshua took stock of their victuals and inquired not of the Lord. He didn't pray about it. And as the result, he got trapped into an alliance, a treaty with these people, which God had forbidden. But it was because he didn't stop to pray, he was trapped. Often that is the case. We just look at the surface. We look at the victuals. We look at the obvious that it's before. Well, it's a good deal after all. Anybody can see that. You don't have to pray about this. It's very obvious. God's wanting to do something here for us. And we plunge into it only to find out that we've been caught in a trap because of our own failure to inquire of God first. The men that God used were men of prayer, men who sought God before every decision. Men who sought God before any work that they endeavored to do for God. You see, prayer is by far the greatest outlet of spiritual power that we possess. We have one source of power, that's the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. But there are many outlets of this power, and the first outlet is your life. What you are. Did you realize that as you are walking with God as a child of God, everywhere you go, your life is exerting an unconscious influence on those around you? Without you saying a word, people have a sense. When a person who is really godly walking with the Lord, they sense it, and you have an influence on lives around you, and people are being touched and affected and influenced by your walk with Jesus Christ without your saying a word. Your life, there just comes forth from your life that power of God's Spirit. The second outlet of spiritual power are your words. Anointed by God, spoken in love. And what power they can have in changing the lives of people. Helping people, ministering to people. And the Spirit can use your words to minister so effectively to people's needs. However, your words can never be greater than your life. And many times, what you say is totally negated by what you are. Because your life doesn't back up what you say, people will soon not pay any attention to what you are saying because you don't have a life that stands behind it, not consistent with what you're saying. You'll be known as a phony, as a hypocrite. Oh, he says great things, but his life doesn't measure up to it. The third outlet of spiritual power is our service, that which I do for God. And, of course, this can take so many different forms, but God will use me. God does use me. God will use you. God has chosen to use people to do his work. And so that service that I do for God, whether it's in the prayer groups or in teaching a Sunday school class or visiting the sick or fixing dinner for a shut-in, or giving a cup of cold water in the name of the Lord to a prophet of God, whatever I'm doing for God, that service can be a way by which God can use my life, and power comes forth through my service, an outlet of the power of the Spirit through those things that I am doing for God. But our service cannot be more than our prayers. And our service is limited to the area where we are. Now, today, I'm here teaching, serving the Lord. But tomorrow night, I'll be up in Napa teaching, serving the Lord. Now, while I'm up in Napa, I can't be here. I can't split up my body that way. So my service is limited to locality where I am. Tuesday night I'll be in Sacramento ministering there. And then I'll be back down here. But I can't be two places at once. And so the service is always limited by my body, locality. Another outlet of spiritual power, and of course the greatest, is that of prayer. For it's not limited by locality. I can go home this afternoon, spend some time in China, then jump over to Africa, then down to Central America, then on over to Israel with Don Stewart and the group there, and help them as they are in this project now. And then I can go ahead to England and sort of prepare the way for Malcolm and the group that will be going there. And then back over to the Philippines to help establish that Calvary Chapel in Manila. And from my closet, I can instantly be in touch with the world, doing a work for God. We place so much emphasis upon the service, but in reality, I can do more than pray after I have prayed, but I can't really do more than pray until I have prayed. Prayer is so important, a vital outlet of spiritual power. And those men that were used of God were men of prayer. Men who spent time with God, waiting upon the Lord to receive the guidance, instructions, and they did not venture into a project until they had first prayed about it and received the leading of God and of His Holy Spirit. The second characteristic that I note is that they were men of faith. In verse 7, after Peter said to that lame man, "I don't have silver and gold, but what I have I'll give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise and walk." It said, he took him by the right hand and lifted him to his feet. Now, I suggest to you that that took a lot of faith. Try raising a lame man to his feet and say, "Walk," if you don't think it takes faith, especially when there's a lot of people around. That took a lot of faith. Now, I'm not suggesting, really, and don't take me wrong, I'm not suggesting you go around this afternoon lifting lame people out of their wheelchairs. I've seen a lot of things done in presumption. We get excited. We want to see God work. And so we go around in presumption doing things, not really being led of the Lord, and we bring a lot of discredit to the work of God because of our foolishness. Peter, when he was explaining to the people what happened to that man, was careful to explain that it was through faith in the name of Jesus that this man was standing here whole. But lest the people get the wrong idea and think, oh, isn't he wonderful, a man with that much faith, he went on to say, and it is by the faith of him that he has this perfect healing. By the faith of him. In other words, the Lord gave to me the faith at that moment. And I think that this is important to note. They were men who were open to the work of God, but they recognized that it was a gift of God, this faith to do the work. That it was actually God's gift of faith that was imparted unto them. So by the faith of him, this man is standing here before you whole. These men that God used were men who had come to the cross in their own lives. And this is so important if I'm going to remain usable by God. That I'm not looking for glory or fame for myself. I'm dead to that. My desire now is only to bring glory and praise unto Jesus Christ. And these men were not looking for their own fame. For when the people followed this lame man back out to Solomon's porch and began to look in awe at Peter, he said, "Hey, ye men of Israel, why marvel at this? Or why do you look at us as though we, through our own holiness or righteousness, have done this good deed to this man?" Hey, don't look at us, Peter is saying. How opposite that is from so many of the evangelists that we see today, who are doing their best to draw attention and glory and credit to themselves. Now, brother, to have this kind of power takes a lot of dedication and consecration. I had to sacrifice so many things in order that I might have this power, you know. And everybody's saying, oh, isn't that wonderful? He was willing to sacrifice so much and live such a, you know, dedicated life in order that he might do the works of God. And what the person is actually doing by this is drawing glory to himself, honor to himself that really belongs to God who has done the work. Now, God doesn't appreciate your taking bows for him. When God has used your life to do a wonderful work, he doesn't like you saying, thank you, thank you, thank you, you know, and taking credit, receiving glory. And yet, whenever God does work through your life, man always endeavors to glorify the instrument through which God has worked. Men will always hold up the instrument. But if you are that instrument, you must be careful not to accept the glory or the honor that they seek to put on you for the work of God. When Paul and Barnabas were in Lystra, and as Paul was preaching to the people that had gathered there on the street, there was a man there who was about 38 years old who had been lame from birth, and Paul perceived that the man had faith to be healed. And he said, "Brother, you over there, Jesus Christ of Nazareth is now making you whole. Stand up and walk." And the fellow stood up and began to walk. And the people said, "The gods have come down. That big fellow, Barnabas, that must be Jupiter. And the littler runt there, that must be Mercury." And they ran down to the temple of Jupiter down the street, and they went in and they said to the priest down there, "Hey man, you shouldn't be in here. Your God's come down. He's walking in the streets of Lystra." And so the priest came dragging a bull on down the street. He was going to offer a sacrifice to Paul and Barnabas. And when Paul and Barnabas realized what was going on, they tore off their clothes. They said, hey, don't do this. We're men just like you are. We're not gods. And they began to point the people to Jesus Christ. They weren't going to take credit for God's work. They weren't going to receive the adulation, the praise for God's work. But they turn it over to Jesus. And oh, how important it is for us, if I'm going to be an instrument that God uses, to recognize that I'm going to have to face the fact that people will try to exalt me if God truly works through my life, but not to take it, not to receive it, but to constantly be pointing people to Jesus Christ. Paul the Apostle, talking of his own experience, said, "Hey, I beat my body and I keep it under, because I know if I don't, even though I've had the privilege of preaching to others, I myself could be put on the shelf." And he had no desire to be put on the shelf. Those men that were used of God were men of the Word. As Peter begins to preach to the people, he begins to quote the scriptures to them and make reference to them of the fulfilled prophecies. The Word of God dwelled in his heart richly. He would quote freely from the Old Testament. The Word of God is so vital in our lives, if I'm to be an instrument that God uses. For it is the Word of God that keeps me straight. It keeps me on a straight course. It keeps me from weirdness. And God help us, man seems to have such a penchant towards weirdness. And I see some of these preachers, and they're absolutely weird. Because they don't use the Word of God as the rudder to guide them in a straight course. So they get off on these little trippy quirks. "Now, brother, watch for the quivering hand, because when my hand begins to quiver, then the power of God is coming through me, you know." And you have the church of the quivering hand, you know, and everybody sits and waits for the hand to begin to quiver, you know, that they might get the emanations or something. Because they haven't stayed with the Word. They haven't been balanced by the Word. It's easy to get off on these little side trips. Oh, how we have to have the Word to guide us, to keep us in balance. Now, it is through the Word of God that I really begin to know God, and is by knowing God that my faith is increased. It is through knowing the Word that I realize that I must come to the cross and reckon the old man to be dead, or else self will get in the way and begin to take glory, and God will have to set me aside. It is the Word of God that keeps me balanced. Then finally, I see that these men that God used were men filled with the Spirit. In chapter 4, verse 8, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit." Men whose lives have become empowered by the Spirit of God. Men whose lives were filled, yielded, anointed by the Holy Spirit. And if I want God to use my life, then I too must be anointed by the Spirit of God to do the work of God, because I cannot do God's work apart from the empowering and the enabling of His Spirit. One of the great tragedies today is that the church, in so many cases, has sought to do the work of God with the ability or the genius of the flesh, or with the energies of the flesh. And God's work cannot be wrought through the flesh, but it must be done in the Spirit and by the power of the Spirit. And these men used of God were men who were filled with the Spirit of God. He was the source of power in their lives. He gave them the boldness, the end of chapter 4, to speak the word. He gave them the ability to do the works. And then he guided them in their ministries, the area and type of ministry that they were to fulfill. Men used of God. As I today desire to be used of God. And if I want my life to be used of God, then I must spend time in prayer with God. I must spend time saturating my life with the Word of God. I must spend time waiting upon God for the empowering of His Holy Spirit in my life. And then I will discover that God will use me to do His work. And if I have indeed come to the cross where I reckon my old self to be dead and am not then lifted up with pride because what God has done, God will continue to use me as His instrument in doing the work of God. Shall we pray? Father, as we stand before you today, our heart's longing and desire is to be an instrument through which you may work. And so we ask, Father, for the anointing of your Holy Spirit to rest upon us. Fill us, Lord, with the knowledge of your word. Help us, Lord, that we might study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing your word of truth. Fill us, Lord, with thy Spirit. Use us, Father, in whatever way, whatever capacity you see fit. Use us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I pray that the Lord will be with you this week. The anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit will rest upon your life in a very special way. And I am praying that God will give you that thrill and joy of realizing that God used you to do His work in someone else's life. God used me to say a word of encouragement or help. God used me to show His love. God used me to speak His truth. And may you have that joyful experience of knowing that God used your life to help someone else. May the Lord be with you now and keep you in His love. May you be strengthened by His Spirit. And may you be used of God in a special way this week.